So this morning you may have noticed that there is a beautiful display as you entered the fireplace room. This is set up to honor Sia Im, who is celebrating her one-year birthday anniversary. And this is a traditional Korean ceremony called Doljapi. Is that right? Doljapi? Am I saying it right? I hope I'm saying it right. From what Ellen, Sia's mom, told me, it wasn't always the case that children would survive past their first birthdays in poorer times in Korea. And so when a baby made it to his first year, there's great cause for celebration, time for Thanksgiving and prayers for the child's health and prosperity. There's also a tradition where they put a tray before the baby with different sorts of things. You'll see on Sia's tray, I think there is a bow, an arrow. There's a stethoscope. There are a few different kinds of things. And the tradition holds that whatever the baby gravitates toward represents the baby's calling, represents the future vocation that she or he will have. And Jeff and Ellen say, it's mostly for fun, as people are kind of blending their different beliefs and traditions. But this is a beautiful way that we can help celebrate that here in our church. And it was interesting, that concept of the tray, that as something the baby gravitates toward, representing her calling, because today's passages are very much about our sense of calling or vocation. Friedrich Buechner said once that vocation or calling is finding that place where your deepest passion and the world's deepest hunger meet. And this morning, our confirmation students explored with their leaders the question of vocation. That is, how does the Holy Spirit call us to live and act in the world? The passage from 1 Samuel was a timely scripture and provided a launch for that discussion. Samuel, who was a boy perhaps the same age as Leo, who read the part of Samuel this morning, was hearing a voice in the middle of the night calling his name, Samuel, Samuel. And as we heard in the scripture, he arose and went to his mentor Eli, and Eli said, nope, it wasn't me. This happened several times over until Eli said, maybe that is the voice of the Lord. You should listen to it. And sure enough, Samuel listened to God, and as it turned out, God called Samuel as a prophet to help God tell a story that would make the ears of anyone who hears of it tingle. Samuel continued to grow under God's guidance and became an important leader in Israel. And the story is a cool one for teenagers to hear, especially because it happens to someone their own age. But I found that when teenagers open up about the questions surrounding the sense of purpose they have for their lives, many fear that they have no purpose. In a culture that determines worth by grades or excellence in music or sports, it can be hard to hold sight to the promises made at baptism that you are a beloved child of God and called by the Holy Spirit as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And it's not just teenagers who feel this insecurity about their sense of call and even their sense of worth. Truth be told, adults of all ages feel it too, whether they admit it or not. Now, we often think about calling as something that nuns or priests, monks or pastors get. At seminary, people asked me, how old were you when you got the call? But our Presbyterian tradition historically points out that calling is not just for people who take up religious vocations. In fact, John Calvin used to assign church elders to visit church members' homes to make sure their fireplaces were working correctly. I laughed when I read that because, in fact, my new house, when I moved in, I had an awkward moment when I had to call Elder Jack Peters former Leonia fire chief, to make sure I had the flue open correctly. I didn't. Considering that Jesus ministered to people by telling them about God's love and actually feeding them, we can see that the Holy Spirit calls us to both ordinary and spiritual expressions of discipleship. And sometimes the most ordinary bodily task, like feeding another, becomes the highest form of spiritual expression. Look at the feeding that we do in communion. Look at the cleansing that we do in baptism. I was lucky to meet a high school girl when we first moved here who takes care of dogs. She doesn't just take care of dogs. As she explained it, it is her passion and calling to take care of dogs. She has worked for years at Pooch Parlor, and not only that, she started her own pet care business before she graduated high school. She was walking dogs and caring for them in her home. Whenever we travel, our girl Lucy is in good hands. Sometimes you may feel called to do something, but you find you don't have the resources to make your heart's passion become manifest. For instance, in my ministry, I have spoken with a number of people who feel called to have children, but have not been able to. I know there are plenty of people who choose not to have kids, and I think that's a fine and respectable choice and certainly an earth-friendly choice to make. But for others, due to their health, their age, their relationship status, or other unknown reasons, having children is not possible. For the most part, they figure out how to put all that creative power and love for another potential human life into something else, and even offer something to the world that may be harder for those caring for their own children to offer. But the sense of a missed calling may still be there. Similarly, it can be hard to find work that is your passion and get paid a living wage to do it. A living wage is a minimum salary needed to afford a basic apartment, transportation, medical care, food, and childcare if you're a parent. For a single adult to afford these things in New Jersey, a living wage is $12.99 an hour, according to the MIT Living Wage Calculator. For a single parent with one child, the cost goes up to $26.22. Current minimum wage in New Jersey is $8.38. And without a proper visa and work permit, wages dip even lower than that. So for some people, finding out their sense of passion and vocation seems like an unattainable luxury, since they are already exhausted working on their calling to merely survive. But let us broaden our understanding of calling to make it not just about what we produce. It's not just about what jobs we take or how much money we make. It's not even about how many children, if any, we have. To accept calling is to respond to an invitation to relationship with God, to accept a lifelong understanding of ourselves as beloved children of God. With a call to live out God's beautiful purposes for our lives and for all of creation. When we accept that we, who like Jesus, are named in our baptism as God's beloved, we are like a tree that is planted by the water. Its roots run deep and drink of all they need. Its branches stretch far and wide, and the leaves and the fruit it bears is a sign of the life in it. When we are rooted in God's love, we can stretch upwards toward the heavens, but also out to reach our brothers and sisters. Our lives can be places of hospitality, like the tree that houses a nest of the birds and the lives of furry creatures that burrow within. I admire the activists of the civil rights movement. Dr. King was one of them, but there was a tidal wave of others who believed in the promises of their God-given sacred worth, that they were made to enjoy the blessings of life as much as any other human being. Knowing this to be true, Black people began to refuse. They refused to sit in the back of the bus. They refused to be forbidden from sitting at lunch counters. They refused separate water fountains and separate bathrooms. They refused, and they sang while they peacefully parked their bodies in places where the law forbade them. They would sing, we shall not be moved. We shall not be moved like a tree that's planted by the water. We shall not be moved. They sang it way more powerfully and beautifully than I just did. As God's children, they knew they were beloved. And so any inferior status was no longer acceptable. Their witness, with the support of others from the dominant culture who were open to the Spirit using them for change, helped the rest of the nation understand their status as beloved people of God. But clearly, we have a lot more work to do. A church member sent me an article yesterday morning. The article brought up the inhumane and downright racist comments made at a meeting on immigration between the U.S. president and several lawmakers last Thursday. If you have any flurry of compassion in you, it's easy to decry these comments as racist. But the article asks, how many of those lawmakers in the room challenged the owner of those words right after they were said? Who told the speaker he was inappropriate and downright wrong while they were still in the room? Granted, the man who said these words, as president, held most of the power in the room. Not only that, he has a history of wreaking vengeance on his opponents. But that is the thing. He only holds the power in the room because the people in the room have agreed to let him have that power. The author of this article offers what he calls the dinner table test. When you are sitting and socializing with a bigot, what do you do when he or she reveals his or her bigotry? Do you laugh uncomfortably? Do you stay silent? Do you excuse yourself to the bathroom? It's funny that this article asked that question because we just had a lively conversation about this kind of scenario in our Wednesday Bible study class. The article's author remembers vividly one dinner party where someone made an anti-Semitic remark. The other guests responded with the kinds of reactions I just described, very passive. But one man at the table pounded the table with his fist and said, I will never listen to that kind of language, so either you leave or I will leave. The offender looked around the table and, finding no allies, he got up and left the gathering. On our own, it can feel intimidating to rise to the Holy Spirit's call. Good thing we're not on our own. The church emboldens us and directs us so that hopefully we can be better than what we might come up with on our own. Remember Samuel. What would have happened with him if he didn't also have Eli to say, listen, that's God's voice talking to you. We can be that for one another in the church and help point one another to the ways of listening to God's call. And if we fail from time to time, and we most certainly will, the church will also hold us up and help us find the way again. You are a tree planted by the water. Stretch deep and drink from the waters of baptism, a living water that will never run dry. Reach wide, reach tall in response to God's call. Do not be intimidated when God calls you to great things. God is going to ask you to do something that only you are equipped to do. It may not look like Martin Luther King or Samuel or Jesus. It will look like Erica and Suzanne, Betsy and Venge, Lily and Junhee. In a speech to a group of junior high students in 1967, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. told them, "Be a bush if you can't be a tree. If you can't be a highway, just be a trail. If you can't be a sun, be a star. For it isn't by size that you win or fail. Be the best of whatever you are. For you are God's beloved." Amen.